We're in chapter 11, Zechariah chapter 11. And the title of this chapter is Israel's rejection of their Messiah. Boy, think about that. Israel's rejection of their Messiah, the one that they had waited for so long when he finally showed up. Most of them didn't want any part of him. Wow. Well, last week we began looking at the third division of Zechariah's prophecy. That's chapters 9 through 14, which are all about Israel's future. But before we get into chapters 12 and 14, which deal with the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, his second coming, Zechariah predicts Jesus' first coming and Israel's rejection of him. That's chapter 11. This is what Jesus said when he was here. In John chapter 5, verse 43, he said, "I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name," he's talking about the coming Antichrist, "him you will receive." So Israel will embrace the Antichrist during the first half of the seven-year tribulation period that's about to happen on planet Earth, because they rejected Jesus Christ at his first coming. But in the first 11 verses, we have the judgment of Israel because of their rejection of Jesus at his first coming. It says in verse 1, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars." And then in verse 2, "Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down." And then in verse 3, "There is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins." That's all the result of Israel's rejection of the Messiah. Now, Babylon, we've been talking about the fact that they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and took Israel captive back to Babylon. And after Israel's seven-year captivity, some of the Jews returned to Jerusalem, and now they had completed the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. They had no sooner settled into life as normal, and now a prophecy by Zechariah predicts that the land of Israel and its temple in Jerusalem will again be devastated by yet another invading army. This time it would be the Romans. There is also coming a future desolation of the land of Israel, again, that you and I know as Armageddon. So we see the near and the far fulfillment again, also described as an invasion from the north. And this prophecy in Zechariah 11 was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans came to the land of Israel and devastated it, destroying the temple in Jerusalem, burning it to the ground in a fire that historians tell us whose smoke could be seen halfway around the world. Lebanon is the land directly to the north of Israel and was included in the land that was originally given to Israel by God. Bashan is another area to the north and east of Israel, included in the land that was given to Israel by God. It happens to be what is known today as the modern day Golan Heights. And the Jordan is the river that runs all the way down through the entire land of Israel to the Dead Sea, the lowest part of the earth. What is prophesied here is a complete devastation of the land of Israel from the north all the way to the south, which is exactly what happened when Rome came and invaded Israel in 70 AD, devastating the entire land of Israel as well as its inhabitants. Coming from the north, they first conquered the Galilee region, then they went south and captured Jerusalem, and then they followed the Jews further south, all the way to the Dead Sea, to a place called Masada. All three areas, Lebanon to the north, Bashan to the northeast, and Jordan, were fairly heavily forested areas, described by the words here, cedars, firs, and oaks. And of course, those who were shepherds would be howling because the pastures would be devastated. So it says their glory is spoiled. The young lions who lived in the thick wooded areas around the Jordan River would roar because of the destruction of their living areas. The pride of the Jordan, it says, is spoiled. The Romans used the same methods as Alexander the Great did 300 years earlier. They came down from the north. In Lebanon today, above Beirut, there is a river known as the Dog River. It has an entrance by the sea. And on the face of the rocks there, there's a place that's been labeled the calling card of the nations. Every great general and every great nation who went through there on their way south carved their names in the rocks there at the entrance of the sea. They all use that route because it's the beginning of what is called the Great Rift, which extends all the way into North Africa. The Sea of Galilee, the Jordan, the Dead Sea are all a part of that Great Rift. The Assyrians came that way. The Babylonians came that way. The Persians came that way. The Greeks came that way. And the Romans came that way. Zechariah is describing this Great Rift as the route for the coming invasion by the Roman troops in 70 AD, which was God's judgment for their rejection of the Messiah at his first coming. They crucified him. And he told them what was going to happen. The invasion of the Roman troops began in the north with Lebanon, moved south into the land of Israel until they encircled the city of Jerusalem, destroying it and its temple, and they slaughtered at that time 1.5 million Jews. The rest of them scattered. Some of them went south to a place called Masada. It was Herod's southern palace in the Dead Sea, and 963 of them, once the Romans had built a ramp up to Masada, they committed suicide. When they discovered, when the ruins were searched, they discovered there's a synagogue on top of Masada. They discovered in the floor of the synagogue, in which is true of every synagogue, the Jews would place their most favored, priceless possession. And they found in the floor of that synagogue in Masada the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 37, where Ezekiel saw a vision of dry bones in a valley. And God says, can these dry bone live? And Ezekiel said, I have no idea. You tell me, basically. And then the bones started coming together. And then there was muscle on the bones, and then flesh on the bones, and then there's a breath that makes them alive. And so what Israel did, the remnants of Israel on Masada, when they realized they were going to be slaughtered by the Romans, rather than doing that, they committed suicide. But before they did, they placed their most prized possession. That's the promise of God to Israel, that they're going to be formed again as a nation. Isn't that marvelous? I mean, that's faith and trust in the Word of God. Look at verse 3 again. There is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. This also has a spiritual application to the shepherds and the rulers of Israel, the rulers of the Jewish people during the time of the rejection of Christ at his first coming. Jeremiah 25:34 says, wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel. These corrupt shepherds of Israel were living high on the hog at the time of Jesus, but they crucified the true shepherd of Israel, so he brought devastation, which resulted in their howling and in their crying. In Hebrew writing style, the effect is often stated before the cause. And so is the case here. The effect was the coming Roman invasion and destruction of Jerusalem, and the cause was their rejection of the Messiah. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter. Sheep are always fattened right before they are slaughtered. Here Zechariah is told the shepherd of the flock to fatten them up for the kill that is coming. Israel is destined for slaughter, but it's too late. And the more they heard from God and his word without heeding the word of God, the more accountable they were. They were being fattened for the slaughter. That's something we don't want to happen to us. We have freedom. We have the Word of God. We're listening to the Word of God. But if we don't apply it to our lives, we're just being fattened for the kill. That's what was happening to the nation of Israel at the time that they crucified their Messiah. Look at verse 5. Whose owners, those that ruled over them, slaughter them and they feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds, meaning their rulers, do not pity them. Verses 4 and 5 here describe the attitude of the leaders of Israel during the time of the Roman domination of the first century AD. And since this was the time of their ultimate act of unbelief, their rejection of the Messiah, there will be judgment upon Israel, and especially its religious leaders, because they didn't lead the people to God. And the rulers of the people during Jesus' time were not only not leading the people to God, they were oppressing the people, and as it says here, had no feelings of guilt whatsoever. They were oppressing the people, they were fleecing the flock of God, and they at the same time were enriching themselves. And Jesus talked a lot about that when he was here the first time. He talked about the shepherds that don't enter into the proper way, but they come over the walls and they steal the sheep. That's exactly what the wolves do. They don't come in through the doorway like a shepherd, someone who cares for the flock does, but they come over the wall. Take a sheep and then they go over the wall and then they eat it. That's what they do. How do you know sheep or wolves? They eat sheep. That's what they do. And then Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, you see. But at the time of Jesus' first coming, the rulers of Israel were corrupt. The priesthood was corrupt. Everyone was corrupt. He spoke out against the religious leaders, and they eventually killed him because of it. In Matthew 21:12, it says, Jesus went to the temple, and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold doves. And he said to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. They had set up shop there, and they were ripping off the people. The money changers, they wouldn't accept just any old offering from God, except what was known as the temple shekel. So if a person wanted to give to God, it was necessary for that person to change their Roman coins for the temple shekel, and the priesthood was making a huge profit of this. They were actually making a profit off the people's desire to give to God and to worship God. It was an abomination in the eyes of God. And those that sold doves, the priests would inspect the dove and say, well, you can't offer this because it has a flaw. And then they would sell them doves that were flawless. And of course, they cost 10 times what a normal dove would cost. And so they were fleecing the flock of God, taking advantage of those that came and legitimately wanted to worship God. And that same kind of thing is happening today. That same kind of thing is happening today. And Peter warned us, there were false prophets amongst the people, that's then in the Old Testament, even as there will be false teachers among you who will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. In other words, their destruction is coming. You just wait. And it says, many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. People that don't really want to hear the truth of God are attracted to this kind of stuff. And then it says, Peter said, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They will take advantage of a person's desire for something. And these TV evangelists that tell you, if you give to us, God will enrich in you tenfold. And they walk away laughing. They exploit people through covetousness. But notice what they say here, these false shepherds, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. That's exactly the condition of the last day's church. Jesus talked about the church of Laodicea, who said, we're rich and in need of nothing. And Jesus said, think again, you're poor and wretched and blind and naked. And then he said something that should stir people up. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. In the last days, the church is so done with Jesus, that Jesus is outside the church trying to get in. Because everything and everyone is exalted in the church except Jesus Christ. And he says, if anyone will open the door to me, you know, I'm knocking, then I will come in and have fellowship with them. That's the last day's church. And what was represented in the nation of Israel at the time is just a picture of what's going to happen. Look at verse 6. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. The people had withdrawn from him, and so he says, I'm going to withdraw from them. But indeed, I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. So when the Romans came down, they took Galilee first. All that was left were bands of roaming thieves, gangs of people robbing and killing each other. That's what they were left with. And when push came to shove, the same thing happened in the city of Jerusalem, and they started looting and robbing each other. And it actually ended up in cannibalism. It got so bad during the Roman invasion that they could get no provisions. They began to eat each other. They, that is the Romans, shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. God told them what was going to happen. God deserted his own people to Roman rule, eventually to the Roman destruction of Israel in 70 AD. Why? Because of their rejection of the Messiah. In John chapter 19, verse 15, it says, but they cried out. You know, Pilate came out in front of the people and said, what would you have me to do with Jesus, who is the Christ, who called the Christ? And they said, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. That was so far from the truth, they couldn't stand the Roman rulers. But you know who they hated more? The Messiah. Why? Because it would do in the religiosity of his day. So, look at verse 7. This is Zechariah. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular, the poor of the flock. Some translations say the oppressed of the flock. It probably refers to the believing remnant at Jesus' first coming. There were some who believed and were waiting for the promised Messiah, and they recognized him when he came. And then it says in verse 7, I took for myself two staffs, the one I called beauty, which means graciousness, and the other I called bands, which is a term for unity, and I fed the flock. The shepherds of Israel, those that shepherded the sheep, they typically would have two staffs that they would use to shepherd the flock. One to fight off the intruders, fight off any animals that were outside the flock who would attack the flock, and the other was to tend to the flock, those that were inside the flock. It's beautiful. The first staff, called beauty, is referring to God's grace in protecting his people Israel from all of their enemies, guaranteeing them a future in the land. Zechariah 9:16, it said, the Lord their God will save them in the day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as a jewel of crown, or like the jewels of a crown lifted up as a banner over his head, for how great is their goodness and how great their beauty. That's a description of that word beauty. The other, called bands, was the one with a hook that refers to God unifying his people, fulfilling his promise to them. Hosea 11, or 1:11 says, the children of Judah, the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appointed for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Out of the terrible time of the coming destruction, God's going to unite his people Israel. A lot of people think that Zechariah, the prophet, actually acted this out. He actually took two staves in his hand, before the people. The prophets of God would sometimes do sort of dramatic things to demonstrate the actual word of God to the people. Ezekiel, remember, locked himself up in a house and dug a tunnel out to the street, and he came out of the street, and a crowd had gathered to see, and there he gave his message. He had a captivated audience. Look at verse 8. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. This probably refers to the prophets, the priests, and the rulers of the people. Had the people of Israel recognized Jesus as their true shepherd, their Messiah, all three, offices, that of the prophet, the priest, and the king, would have been combined in Jesus Christ, but they rejected him. 1 month refers to the month in which all of the Jewish leaders were removed from their positions of authority. That is when Rome came and cut off the city of Jerusalem. Then I said, verse 9, I will not feed you, because the flock abhorred him, the true shepherd. He will no longer feed them, giving them over to their doom. He says, let what is dying die and what is perishing perish. Let those who are left eat each other's flesh. That's exactly what happened. Well, that's scary when God gives a prophecy like this 500 years before it happens, and then it happens exactly as God says. He told them the route, that the Romans would come, and the devastation that was left behind. Now, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD got so bad, they were held up in the city with no way in and no way out. They actually ate one another's flesh to survive. Back with the destruction of Jerusalem under the Babylonian invasion, this is what it says in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 10, the hands of the compassionate women, they've cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. If you can imagine that. Jesus said this in Luke 21, 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, it would be the Romans, then know that its desolation is near. The near fulfillment of this prophecy, 70 AD. The far fulfillment, at the end of the tribulation period, when the armies of this world gather around the city of Jerusalem and in a battle known as Armageddon. These prophecies are just, they're so profound. They're so profound. Look at verse 10. And I took my staff, beauty, and I cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all of the peoples. And so you can picture Ezekiel. He's got these two staffs. He takes one and breaks it. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock, that's the believing remnant, who were watching me, knew that it was the word of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? It's the same, you know, in the same crowd of people, some people know and understand and others don't. That was the whole idea behind the parables when Jesus spoke. So that hearing, the ones that wanted to would hear, and hearing, the ones that didn't want to hear, wouldn't. So Zechariah breaks this staff beauty, the staff that represents God's covenant to protect his people from their enemies. God's covenant to his promise to protect them from all their enemies was conditional upon their obedience while in the land. And when they disobeyed him by rejecting their Messiah, he followed by removing his protection from them. I mean, the Romans came and had their way. Interesting, when Israel's walking with God, no one can touch him. Some, this remnant, the poor of the flock, the believing remnant, would understand what was being done. Those are believers who believe the word of God and are listening. Now in verses 12 through 14, we have the good shepherd. This is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Then I said to them, if it's agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Again, while still playing this out, okay? Zechariah asked the leaders of his day to pay him for what they thought his services were worth, and they offered him 30 pieces of silver, which was the price for a slave. Here's what you're worth to us. Have fun, you know. Get yourself a happy meal or something like that, you know. Yeah. And the Lord said to me, look at verse 13, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. That had a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment with Christ. In Matthew 26, 14, it says, and one of them, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, and he said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? If I turn Jesus over to you, what would you give me? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. But this was written. Matthew 27, 3, then Judas, the betrayer, seeing that he had he had been condemned was remorseful, and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? You see to it. And then he threw down the pieces of the silver in the temple and departed, and he went out and hung himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for us to put them in the treasury because of the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought for them a potter's field to bury strangers in. Exactly what the prophecy said of Zechariah. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. It was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was prized, of whom they had the children of Israel pierced. And they gave them for a potter's field as the Lord directed me. They didn't even know what they were doing while they were doing it. And while they were doing it, these unbelievers are fulfilling a prophecy of God that they didn't even believe. Boy, that's a God that's in control. Amen? Israel's appraisal of their Messiah, of Jesus Christ, was a measly 30 pieces of silver. It was the price of a slave. Here's a question. How much is he worth to us, you know? Then I cut in two my other staff, bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. It's talking about the unity, okay? The breaking of the first staff, beauty, symbolized that God no longer was protecting Israel. Rome came down and devastated them. The breaking of this staff, bands, symbolized that the disunity that occurred with Israel's, or disunity, they were scattered, no longer united. They were scattered in every direction. In fact, James, when he writes his letter, listen to his introduction. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. They went everywhere. And can you imagine Zechariah standing out in front of the people in desperate times? You know, and they're just living it up, thinking everything's okay, and he's playing this thing out in front of the people. Amazing. The Jewish Messiah came, they rejected him, he pulled his protection from them, and they are still scattered all over the world today. I mentioned before that the majority of Jews today don't live in the land of Israel. It's getting close. A lot of them are coming back. And when the majority of them is back in the land, devastation's coming. Now, in verses 15 through 17, now we're talking about the worthless shepherd, or foolish shepherd. This is the Antichrist. Remember, Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name, and you didn't receive me? Another will come in his name, and him you're going to receive. They're going to receive the Antichrist when he comes. Okay? Look at verse 15. And the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd, these staves. And again, Zechariah is playing this out. After rejecting the true shepherd of Israel, Jesus Christ, there's coming a day in which the Jewish people will receive a false shepherd. Foolish or worthless is the idea of cruel, foolish, selfish, greedy, all of those things. I'd like to tell you who went through my mind as I was reading all of this, but Daniel 11:36 says, then the king shall do according to his own will. I think we've seen a few prototypes in our lifetime of what the Antichrist is going to be like. He's going to, you know, purport to be a friend of Israel until the time comes, then he's going to turn on him. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He will speak blasphemy against the God of gods. He will prosper until the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He's going to have his way with this world until God says enough. Okay? He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, okay, nor the desire of women. Some people say, well, does that mean he's a homosexual? No, the desire of women was the Messiah. Every young virgin in Israel her desire was to bear forth the Messiah. See, we Gentiles look at this and we think we know what we're talking about. No, this is Jewish. Okay? So he's not going to care about the God of his fathers, whoever that might be, and he could care less about Jesus Christ. Okay? Nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above them all. He's his own God. But in their place, he shall honor a God of fortresses. Military power, military might. See, he's going to come in. He in Revelation 6, he comes on a white horse with a bow and there's no arrow in it. He comes in peace, but that's short-lived. It says here he worships a God of fortresses. He's going to gather together all the armies of the world. You know? Oh, did you know that's what the UN wants to do right now? They want us to be one. Why? So they can take control over everything and everybody. That's what they want. But in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses, a God which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver. He's going to buy this thing. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, meaning the day of the Lord, the seven-year tribulation period, unless the falling away, that should be translated the departure. We're talking about the church. The departure comes first, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. You know, only one other in Scripture was called the son of perdition. That was Judas, who opposes him and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's finally going to say, you know, enough of playing around. I'm God. He's going to march up to the temple in Jerusalem that was been rebuilt during this seven-year tribulation period and sit on the throne there and say he's God. And I believe at that point, that's called the abomination of desolation. I believe that this war in heaven is going on. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 12, that Satan is cast out of heaven. I believe that at that point, the Antichrist is not only demon-possessed, but possessed by Satan himself. It's serious times for the nation of Israel. Second Thessalonians 2:9 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. You say, how are people going to buy into this? Well, they're going to be deceived. That's not too hard to believe in the day and age that we're living. And with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish. Who's going to be deceived? The unbelievers. Because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They had an opportunity, but they rejected it. We're probably talking about those who were left behind after the church is taken out of this earth. Those who had an opportunity in this day and age and rejected it, they have no more opportunity during the seven-year tribulation period because they rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved. This is serious. Revelation 13:1. John says, I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea having seven heads and 10 horns and on his horns 10 crowns and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast that I saw was like a leopard. That reminds us of Daniel's vision in chapter 2 or chapter 7 and chapter 9. His feet were like the feet of the bear. Again, these consecutive world ruling empires that were hostile towards Israel, that ruled Israel during their history. And he had a mouth like a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Then I saw one of the heads as though it had been mortally wounded. One of these world-ruling empires just sort of fades out of the picture and then comes back sort of miraculously in the last days. I believe this is the old Roman Empire that just it wasn't conquered by anybody else. All the previous ones were conquered by somebody else. The Roman Empire was never conquered. It just sort of fell apart within because of its own corruption and decay. But this thing is mounting up. You can feel it. The world thinks that the answer, in fact, the Pope is saying it now, the answer is a world leader. That's the only way that we're going to survive this thing. Kill the babies, give us a world leader. That's the mantra. And it says the world worshiped the dragon who gave power to the beast. The dragon is Satan. We're talking about a drug abuse that's unbelievable. You know, they're trying to control us. For indeed, verse 16, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off. Okay? Nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. Now you know what the role of a shepherd is. But he will eat the flesh and tear of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. He will exploit them and take the best parts, just like the corrupt priesthood of the Old Testament, when the people would bring in the part that God prescribed for them to bring in, the part of the animal, the blessed part, they would steal it and put the scraps on the altar for God. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. So this foolish shepherd, this coming Antichrist, instead of feeding and leading the flock of Israel like the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, will, he's going to destroy it. You say, how could Israel be so stupid as to embrace somebody like this? They rejected the real Messiah. Think about that. And if you ask people over in Israel today, how will you know when the Messiah comes? You know what their answer is? He'll let us rebuild our temple. So whoever comes along with a plan, a peace plan, that will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple and guarantee their peace, because the Muslim nations aren't going to like that. He is the Messiah. And it'll seem like it's true until he marches up to the temple and sits on the throne and says he's God. Then they'll go, uh-oh, did we make a mistake? Now you have what Jesus called the Great Tribulation, which he said there'll be suffering and persecution like there's never been before. Woe, look at verse 17, to the worthless. The old King James says, idle shepherd. What does that mean? Well, he's not doing what he's supposed to do. He's lazy. Who leaves the flock? A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Now again, the Gentiles look at this and go, oh, there's going to be some kind of a assassination attempt against the Antichrist. His arm is a reference to his strength. That's the way it is all the way through the Bible. And his right eye is a reference to his intelligence. But his strength and intelligence will be brought to a swift destruction by who? The true shepherd of Israel at his coming, Jesus Christ. See, this is how the Antichrist is going to rise to power. It's through his power, his military might and influence, and his intelligence. He's going to dazzle the world with his brilliance. Give him the keys. Boy, he's smarter than we are. The instruments of a foolish shepherd are not that of feeding and taking care of or leading and healing those that have need, but of power and intelligence. This guy's worthless. When you look back at the reign of the Antichrist, you go, man, he didn't do a thing except destroy. Revelation 19:19, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's the coming of Christ. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those that received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And these two were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. In John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You want to know how you recognize the true shepherd of Israel? That's how. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known by them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Those of this other fold are the Gentiles. That's always been God's plan. That's you and I. And I'm going to gather them all together. Several things sort of float to the surface here in this chapter, which are principles that are not only true for the nation of Israel, but they're true for any nation, okay? Number one, when God's time has come for judgment, there is no defense that can save a nation. You can put it off, you can kick the can down the road, you can neglect it, but when God gives his warnings along the way, there comes a day in which judgment's coming no matter what you do. Okay? Number two, wicked rulers are God's curse upon a wicked people. Don't for a moment think it relieves us by pointing to our political leaders. Okay? God gave us them because that's what we deserve. Number three, unity amongst people is a sign of God's favor on a nation. Disunity is a sign of God's disfavor. What do you think God thinks of the United States right now? We've never been more disjointed than we are right now. And it's a sure sign of a nation's ultimate fall. Imminent. Our downfall is imminent. Number four, Jesus Christ, you cannot reject Jesus Christ with impunity. There's no way. And number five, the rejection of the true Messiah opens the door for the reception of the false Messiah. It's those in this day and age who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior who are going to receive the Antichrist. Wow. Amen? Yeah, have a good evening. Isn't this wild? I don't know what you say after, you know, this stuff, but this ought to frighten us. You know, when you realize how specific these prophecies are and how they were fulfilled to the letter. I was telling the guys on Tuesday night several weeks ago about I'll pull up the information here in a moment, but there was a book written, very brilliant man. I don't remember the exact name of it, but Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell, okay? And he talks about the chance factors of the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, not to be fulfilled, you know, in light of all those that have already been given and fulfilled. And he's talking about the prophecies in and around the life, ministry, death, resurrection, crucifixion, second coming, etc., and setting up of his kingdom. All the prophecies related to Jesus Christ, his first and second coming, his kingdom, all of it. And the example, he gave two examples. The first example was a guy that had 100 coins in his pocket, all of them numbered from 1 to 100. Okay? And without having any kind of, you know, mark on him that he could feel, but just a number on the coins, he stood in front of you and pulled out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way to 97. Are you going to bet that he couldn't pull out the next three, 98, 99, and 100 in successive order? He just did 97 in a row. That's the odds you're betting against to say that the prophecies that we're talking about here that haven't been fulfilled they're not going to happen. Okay, the next example he gave was to fill the state of Texas, the biggest state in the Union, okay, with quarters 3 foot high, mark one of them, okay, and you got one try to find it. That's it. You start putting together the prophecies about Jesus' first coming. he would be born of a virgin. Boy, that does it right there. But, I mean, you know, he'd have to be born in Nazareth. Or, Bethlehem, have to come and be called, a Nazarene. He'd be raised up in the city of Nazareth. He would have to travel as a young child to Egypt, etc. You start putting these things together, and the chance factors, there's no one on planet Earth that could have fulfilled those things. And there's just a few more that have to be fulfilled. We're reading some of those tonight. There's coming a terrible time of destruction for the nation of Israel. Their city is going to be, Jerusalem's going to be surrounded. And you know, it's like we're going, poor Israel, you know. And God's saying, no, you don't understand. I'm bringing the entire world there to destroy them. Not Israel. The unbelieving nation of Israel is they're going to be destroyed. But the believing remnant are going to be allowed into the kingdom. That's always been God's plan. You know, the whole world is beaten up on Israel. That's, you know, it's getting worse. It's a lot worse. But these are wonderful prophecies, and we do good to trust them and look for their fulfillment. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the word of God. And Lord, help us to make the right application to these things, Lord, to realize that we cannot reject your Messiah and not expect judgment. That we can't turn away from your Messiah as a nation and not expect judgment. Lord, thank you for the wonderful things that the prophecies that you give Zechariah, Lord, that are important and as important today as they were then, and even more so, God. We thank and praise you for your word, Lord. And we ask all these things, and we thank you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.